Congregation, we've come together to lift up the name of the Lord and the communion of the saints. Welcome also to our visitors. May the Lord grant us a good day together in His house. And let's seek His face in a moment of silent prayer and ask the Lord to bless us in our worship today. Let's seek His blessing in prayer. And then we'll stand to sing 111. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek Thy face. 111, the three stanzas. Lord, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Congregation, in whose name is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now receive the Lord's greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to 183, O Come Before the Lord Our King. 183, the first three stanzas. Come into the presence of our Savior God and King. He places before us his law. And he says, here's how I want you, my people, to serve me. And we as people who love our Savior say, Lord, how do you want us to show our love to you? And God spoke all these words in the Ten Commandments, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from bondage to sin so that you may no longer live for sin, but live for me. And here's how we are to live for the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant or maidservant, your ox or your donkey, or the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day, and that's why he commanded us, he blessed the Sabbath day and commanded us to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Beware of covetousness, says the Lord, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Having more of things will not make us fuller. Having more of the knowledge of Christ will make us fuller. Let's desire that as our first pursuit. And our Lord Jesus summarized the law of the king for his citizens, for his children, in this way: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we look at God's call to us to love him above all and love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't we see there's still so much hatred living in our lives, ignoring the glory of God, ignoring the needs of our neighbor? And it's a polite way of saying hatred. And how much we need is forgiving grace in our lives. And all who repent today of your many sins, as the psalmist says, our sins are more than we can count. They number more than the hairs on our head. Or if you're bald, the numbers of hairs that used to be on your head. Our sins are many. But here's the good news. The Lord Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification. In Christ alone is our salvation. Let's confess our need for him and praise him for his great salvation by singing from the hymn proposal number 93. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Number 93.
My home is found. He is my home. silent.
Through Jesus, we come to a throne of grace, not a throne of wrath. What a privilege, what a blessing that we can draw near to our God in prayer and talk to Him and know that He will hear us because of Christ. Let's come to Him in prayer as the God-hearing or prayer-hearing God. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You in heaven because that's where You are. That's where Your glory dwells. That's where our Savior is, our heavenly high priest who intercedes for us, our prophet who instructs us as we sit at His feet, our King who rules us, governs us, and guards us in the freedom that He won for us. We come to You in heaven because that's where our citizenship is, Lord. We are pilgrims and strangers here. This world is no longer our home. You've rescued us out of the world. And we travel through this world as Your holy and heavenly children. And we thank You for that great privilege of not just coming into Your presence to worship, but being called by You. And we want to ask, Lord, who are we? Sinners that we are, that we should be called. That You actually want us to come into Your presence and delight in the praises of Your people. This is awesome. This is unspeakable. We can only praise You for this great gift that lies beyond our understanding and even beyond our imagination. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made this all possible for us. That we may know through faith in Him, with repentance, our sins are washed away and are completely covered in the sight of You, our God. And the door is open and You say to us today, welcome into My holy presence. Thank You for Your view of us, Lord. Whatever our station and background and color, whatever our work, whatever our age or gender, whatever specific calling You have for us and function and task, still You view us all equally as Your children. You do not view one more than another or another less than another because of his station or calling, because of his wealth or property, because of how visible or background his work might be. And we praise You that we may have this confidence as we come before You that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And then we must confess our sins because, Lord, we often do not treat one another the same way. We like this person more and that person less. We're more eager to be with that person and more ready to despise or ignore another. Sometimes we ignore the needs of the saints simply because, Lord, we confess they're just not important to us. And we confess our lovelessness. We confess our sins before You. And we say, Lord, help our unbelief. There's still so much darkness. Still so much hatred living within us. Still so much love of self. And we pray that You will forgive us. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from every filth. Remember what Christ has done for us at the cross. Remember His sacrifice in our place, Lord God, and do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we pray instead, Lord God, that You will fill us with the Spirit of Jesus so that we might wholeheartedly live in the love of our God and the love of our neighbor, and especially the love of the household of God, of one another, as brothers and sisters equally. Help us not to despise the church of God. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You hear the confession of sins. And You're God who's willing to serve us. Serve us with the glories of salvation. And we pray that Your ongoing work may continue in us mightily. We thank You for the gift of harvest that continues. We thank You, Lord, for the beauty of harvest, Your glory that is seen in this. We thank You for safety, and we pray for Your ongoing blessing for those who are involved in this work. And continue to supply the needs of many, Lord, through the gifts that come from the ground. Lord, we pray for mothers expecting children and ask that you will give them strength for each day. And again, we pray that you will bless them with healthy development for their children that they are carrying. And we pray that they may be brought into this world in safety. Above all, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will be working in the hearts of our young ones early. We thank you that you were with our brother Adrian Van Rooyen when he underwent surgery on Friday. It was a major surgery, Lord, but you brought him through it. And we thank you for his recovery. And we pray that you will continue that recovery and that you will bless him and Margaret and that those around them may see the glory of God through the way that they handle this time of affliction. We pray for your continued blessing of our brother Jake Hagsma as he struggles with his health. And we ask, Father, that you will bless him as he awaits test results. And above all, that the joy of the Lord may go with him day by day. We pray that you will continue to bless also Jake and Linda Fedema. In their time of need, Father, uphold them. We thank you that our brother can celebrate his 82nd birthday today. Bless him. Bless Linda. As the time for going home gets closer, Father, we pray that you will constantly lift them up by your grace and spirit. We don't know exactly what Linda can hear and understand, but we pray, Lord, that whatever she is able to take hold of, that you will bless her through that, singing and praying and the Word of God. Lord, we pray for our brother Hank Pastor as he waits for another test and further test results. Give him and Shalka complete peace of knowing that in the Lord Jesus, we have total safety in this life and for the life to come. Use this time of his sickness and medical care to show your goodness to them and all those around them. May it please you to give him healing and renewed strength. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless the nursing home witness today at Sprucedale. Bless the important work being done also at Watford Quality Care and Brookside and Craigwheel. Bless it richly so that believers may be encouraged in their faith. Unbelievers may become hungry for the gospel. And that we may be strengthened in our faith too for the glory of Christ. Bless particularly the young people in their involvement in this work. Bless all our young people and children. Father, we crave your work in their lives. That they may seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That they may be driven by a love for Christ and his kingdom more and more. That they may mature in their doctrine and life. More and more, and they might be an example to the rest of us. And so bless the work that's done in Sunday school and catechism, cadets and kingdom seekers, the teen club, and the young peoples and the young adults. And Father, we ask that through their study together, fellowship around your word, you will bless them. You will cause them to grow much in your way. We pray especially, Lord, that you will work in their lives and in us all through your word. Many of us come together for Bible study throughout the week. And then in our homes and by ourselves, we pray. We open the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our lives mightily through your word and by your spirit. Lord, thank you that you've appointed above all two special ways for us to grow in our faith, the means of grace, the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, and the use of the sacraments. And we ask that you will bless the ministry of your word amongst us in this place from this pulpit. Bless the ministry of your word this morning. Cause us to have open minds and open ears and hearts and lives to your word. And we ask that you will work mightily so that the light of the gospel might shine more and more from our lives. And as a church family, our corporate witness might also grow in our neighborhoods. Lord, we want to glorify you. We thank you that you have blessed our sister church in Aylmer, the Bethel Church, with the gift of a new pastor, Reverend Veldman. And as he begins his work there this Sunday, bless him richly. Bless the congregation richly through his ministry. May your word increase and the kingdom of Christ come also through the labors of that congregation. Receive the worship we bring to you in the name of Christ this morning. the offering of our gifts, the singing of our songs. In Jesus' name we pray. Psalm 123 is a prayer for the saints. As we lift up our eyes to the Lord to teach us, to feed us, let's sing 265 and wait for his blessing. It's 265, both stanzas, and we'll stand to sing this prayer. Turn in our Pew Bibles to page 1568. May the Lord speak to us through his word and help us to listen. Mark 9, verses 14 through 40, or through 41. Our text is verses 30 through 41, after the healing of the demon-possessed boy. Mark 9, verse 14, this is after Jesus' glory was unveiled or revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they come back down. When they came, verse 14, to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often been throwing him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him, or raised him, to his feet, and he stood up, or he arose. After Jesus had gone indoors, His disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place, our text now. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." May God bless us through this reading and hearing of his word this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question of this passage is, what does it mean to be a great person? Who are the greatest people in the world right now? How do you become great? Here are snapshots in our text from verses 30 through 41 of three conversations, which all address the same issue. Three different conversations all address the same issue of what it means to be great in the eyes of God. Who better to listen to on this matter? Who better to learn from about greatness than the greatest person, Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher there is? As God said on the Mount of Transfiguration of his Son, listen to him, learn from him. And so here we have three conversations, very different from each other, but all have the same root. In the first conversation about the Son of Man being betrayed, going to be killed and then rise, we have a question that the disciples are afraid to ask. What does that mean? You're going to be betrayed and killed and rise. What does that mean? They were afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask about Christ's servanthood here. Because servanthood is the way to greatness. That's how you become great. So the first question they were afraid to ask, which would help them understand Christ's servanthood. And then secondly, we have a question the disciples are afraid to answer. What are you arguing about? What were you arguing about on the road? They were afraid to answer. And there Jesus instructs us about our servanthood, the disciples' servanthood. And then thirdly, we have a bold announcement the disciples made. "We told the man to stop serving Jesus because he's not one of us." And there Jesus teaches us about appreciating the servanthood of others around us in the kingdom. So first about Christ's servanthood, then ours personally, and then those around us in the kingdom. Servanthood. Servanthood is the way to become great. First then, that first conversation revealing the value of Christ's servanthood, teaching us to value Christ's servanthood. The question the disciples were afraid to ask as Jesus talked about his death and resurrection. Remember that in this last portion of Jesus' ministry, in the last half of Mark, he's spending more and more time privately with his disciples to explain his main mission and purpose on earth, that is to suffer and die, to take away our sin. Remember how on the mountaintop of Mount Transfiguration, he unveiled his great glory that would come after he suffered and died. He would rise, go back to God's right hand, full of glory. And then they come down the mountain and he shows his glory in another way when he performs a resurrection, so to speak, on this demon-possessed boy who appears to be a corpse after the demon is expelled. And Jesus causes him to arise. And now for the second time, he has a private discussion with his disciples about betrayal, killing, and rising. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. They're at Mount Hermon. They're coming south along the Jordan River. They're coming south. And Jesus didn't want to know anyone to know where they were, because this was a teaching time for his 12 only, who were later to be sent out as his apostles. And then he made his second announcement, held his second death discussion. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. This made no sense to them at all. Their understanding of Messiah's greatness, coming from the Old Testament, was taken from Daniel 7 and other passages. God's Messiah will be powerful. He'll be glorious. He'll destroy his enemies. He'll save those who trust him. He's high. He's holy. He's lifted up. He's awesome. Then there was this other strand of teaching in the Old Testament, the Isaiah 3 strand, the suffering servant. Messiah will be despised and rejected. He'll be weak. He'll be destroyed. And the Jews didn't know how to put these two things together, so they did what theologians often do when there's two teachings that don't seem to agree. They just ignore the one, throw it away, and they focus on the other. And when the other comes up, they just don't get it. In fact, they put it aside. Because what Jesus was saying didn't fit their view of greatness. Jesus' greatness would come by being assertive, pushing himself forward, climbing up, not by going down and serving. So what he was saying about his ministry, that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and then he would be killed, and more so, he would let this happen. He would accept this. He would commit himself to this. That made no sense to them. This points to, congregation, their lack of understanding, their inability to get this, to sinful man's view of greatness that lives deep within ourselves. We are so addicted to ourselves. We have a selfish view of greatness, not a sacrifice view of greatness. Greatness comes by jostling for position, by pushing and shoving so you can be in front of the line. I remember being on a class trip with grade 1-2, and teacher says, line up, and whoa, it's a fight to be at the front of the line, and you're the greatest if you're at the front of the line. We all do that. We're all in the business of trying to become important by asserting ourselves, pushing and shoving to the front of the line, rather than letting others go before you, yielding to the needs of others, seeking to do good to others. Greatness, in man's view, sinful man's view, comes by climbing up to the heights, not by coming down to the lowly. It comes by asserting your power, not by serving your neighbor. Remember what Jesus said? That comes up in Mark 10. He says that's a pagan view of greatness. The Gentiles lord it over others. He says that's how pagans view greatness. Pushing, shoving, asserting, making sure you're climbing up on the ladder of life in this world. And oh, too bad for the rest. I mean, just too bad. But Jesus came to heal us from our addiction to self. God in Christ, his Son, is showing the true path to greatness. It's by coming down. Jesus came down from the heights of glory in heaven. And he came down to serve lost sinners, the lowly, the proud, the arrogant, the wicked. Going lower and lower and lower to the lowest. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, says Philippians 2. But he made himself of no reputation, becoming a servant, obedient to death, even on the cross, the lowest. Down, down, down to the worst death he went. And that's how Jesus became great. And he came to heal the lost and sinful human race of wicked notions of greatness, that greatness comes from being first. Because God didn't create us that way. Greatness comes from serving the Lord and his people. And Jesus came and lived that life of servanthood in order to forgive us for our arrogance and addiction to self, and by His Spirit create in us His own pattern. He knows and He shows the way. He understands true greatness. But the disciples are afraid even to ask Him, but they don't get it. And rather than say, Lord, help my unbelief. This is not getting through. I can't process this information. This doesn't fit my theology. No. They're afraid to ask. Remember the first time when Jesus made that announcement and they tried to respond? Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So they're certainly not going to try protesting again, are they? That's too risky. But neither are they going to ask to understand more. That's a dangerous spot. We don't want to go there. We don't want to understand that. We sense there's something threatening in what He's saying, threatening to us, and we don't want to go there. Isn't that the way we often behave? There's something we don't understand about Christian truth. And rather than say, Lord, help my unbelief, we get right into self-protection mode. I don't want to go there. I don't want to understand that. Don't explain that to me. Don't go there with me. They're afraid to ask Him about it because they don't want to let go of their carnal view, their fleshly view of what greatness means. They don't want to touch this thing with a 10-foot pole. Congregation, let us learn. When there's an aspect of Jesus' teaching that we consider dangerous, those are the temptation. There's a run away from it. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to accept it. We put up the wall. You can only be blessed by going there, saying, Lord, take away the darkness. Help my unbelief. Show me this truth. I need it. I'm scared of it, but I need it. It doesn't fit with the way I think, but I need to grow in the way I think. And so they needed to learn to value Christ's servanthood. And then they could understand why He came to make them servants too. And that's what we see secondly in that second conversation about true greatness. First, we have the question the disciples were afraid to ask. Now we have the question that they're afraid to answer, but which is designed to teach them now not about Christ's servanthood, but what it means for us, His children, to be true servants, how to become great. So we read in verse 33 that they came to Capernaum. That's about a 20-mile trip from Mount Hermon down to Capernaum. Lots of time to walk and talk. And during that trip, the disciples obviously lag behind a little bit, and Jesus is off on His own, and they have a time to discuss a few private issues along the way without Jesus interfering, because Jesus always had a way of spoiling conversations, didn't He? Injecting something that wrecked it. But Jesus knew about what they were talking about, either in front or somewhere behind Him. And once they were in the house there, the house where Jesus lived during His ministry in Capernaum, He asked them, I heard you men arguing back there. What was that all about? And they wouldn't answer the question. It was too shameful. If only we remembered in all our conversations that the Lord knows what we're talking about, right? Because what are they talking about? What? Who's the greatest? Jesus has just committed Himself to rejection. And they go off and talk about their commitment to position. Who's the greatest? He's committed to suffering. They're committed to status. He's committed to coming down to serve the lowly. They're committed to elevating themselves to be served by the lowly. You can imagine the conversation they're discussing among themselves. It might go something like this. Peter says, you know, I wonder who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. I think it could be me, because I was the first one picked to be a disciple, and I got to go with Him on the mount and saw His glory. He truly has me appointed to something special. Oh, how I want to serve His glory. Something like that. Which is why, remember the Apostle Paul, when he got special revelations, was given a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't become conceited. And then you can imagine, then Andrew chiming in. I don't know about that, bro. I think it could be me. Because remember in the feeding of the 5,000? I was the guy who found the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It could be me. Oh, how I want to serve His glory. And then Matthew says, also known as Levi, How many of you all have had him over for dinner and put on a big... I did. I think it could be me. What a terrible conversation. Maybe not all said, but certainly thought. Doesn't it show again the darkness in their hearts? They just don't understand Jesus' suffering and his servanthood to save us. But far worse than not understanding it, they reject it. That's what he says. I don't know what that's all about. But that's not where we're going. We're going this way. And they jostle for position and power. And we're appalled at these 12 fellows. How could you guys do that? Especially in front of the Lord. It doesn't matter where we do it, does it? But you know what? This is about us, isn't it? We're so worried about how we look. So worried about how much glory and recognition we're getting. So worried about whether this is going to elevate our status or demean us. So worried about whether we're getting what we feel we deserve and what we're worth. And that's not only what makes life go around in the world, jostling for position and power. It lives far too much in Jesus' disciples too, in the church. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 5, if you keep biting and devouring one another, watch out or else you'll be destroyed by each other. Isn't that what gossip really is about? Gossip is about pushing for position, looking for greatness. Put you down, lift myself up. Isn't that what our conversations can be about? My church is better. I have a more worthy pastorate than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm higher up the ladder in God's kingdom than you. We all want to be. It's those by nature addicted to self, to be in the big places, among the big people, doing the big things that make us look big, and running after the powerful and the influential because of what they can do for us. Brothers and sisters, whether we're mighty lords, some of us God makes mighty lords, or little laborers, some of us God makes little laborers. The point is that greatness is not found in your station, but in your serving Christ. Not found in your station, but in your serving. So he asks the question, what were you arguing about? And they don't answer, but they don't have to because Jesus already knows the answer to the question. And he could have said, don't you love him as a teacher? Your teacher? I've had enough of you guys now. I thought I had enough yesterday, but now I know I've had enough. I'm done. But he's so long-suffering as a servant to his disciples, isn't he? And he goes on teaching. He's the greatest teacher there is because of his servanthood. He lays down his life for his people. And so he lays down his time for you too and his energy. So he sits down, we read in verse 35. And he calls the 12 to him in rabbi-student position. Rabbi sits, we're going to have a teaching moment here, class time. And then he gives them the key to true greatness in God's kingdom. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Read that again. If anyone wants to be first, he must be not sort of last, except for a few of the especially unworthy scum, but the very last. And the servant of not most everybody, except the worst, but the servant of all. You become great, he says, not by climbing up to first, but by coming down to serve. And that's how Jesus became first. He went to the lowest depths of hell and agony and his death on a cross for despicable sinners, proud, arrogant, and rude, and self-centered. To pay for that, and to nail that on the cross, and heal us of that, and give us new life. Wow! That's how he became great. And that's his mission now, to lead by example, but also by the power of his Spirit. And he would have us understand this, and live this servanthood. He said it, and then he illustrated it. There was a little child in the house. Small child is the meaning of the word. Was he 2, 3, 4, or 5? We don't know. Ezra, Ezra, come here. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Sit in my lap. Children were viewed as having no status or worth. If you want to be great, don't go there. And in that culture, status was so, this was so countercultural what Jesus is saying and doing here. If you go to a feast, you look to sit with the most important people at the most important table. And if you have a business, you look for important clientele who have something back for you and give you honor. And Jesus saying that's not God's way of making people great. That's the pagan way. And it doesn't make you great. It destroys you. If you want to be great, we say get out on top and have people look up to you and serve you. But don't serve people, and certainly don't serve little people and look up to little people. No. But Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, because that's what I'm about. Lowering myself to serve the lowest and the littlest. That's not only what I'm about. That's what my Father in heaven's about. That's why he sent me. Because he too is about serving the lowest through me, his Son. So when you welcome and serve the lowest, the littlest, and are not afraid to put yourself aside for that, you're welcoming Christ and you're welcoming God the Father. You show that you belong to them, that you're with their mission. Wow, that's what he's about. So that's the key to greatness. It's found in serving the Lord. Serving the Lord's children, little children, for his sake, and not for your own name, and not for your own greatness. Oh, how pastors can fall into that. I want to have a station that makes me look great. That too is despicable. It matters nothing, brothers and sisters, how high or low, rich or poor, big or little, the people you serve. There's no greatness or power to be sought or found in hanging out with the great people of this world. And there's no disgrace and there's no loss of self in serving the little and the disabled and the lepers and the aged and the dying. There's no disgrace, no loss of self in that. The big boss and the little laborer are the same to Christ. That means for the Christian doctor, it makes no difference whether we work with the major league players or in the Alzheimer's unit at the nursing home. As long as we're serving Christ, that's what matters. And there's no less honor serving him in Podunk Poor Man's Church. There's one weird guy in the membership class. Then in Wow and Amazing Great Things Church, where God is doing great things and it's a great place to be. Or as a Christian RN, registered nurse. You honor a PSW no less than a manager, because greatness is found in serving Christ. Not in what position you hold or in what position the other person holds. Because we're in it for him, and to serve the people that matter to him, not for ourselves, not to line our own pocket or build our own importance or build our own praise or our own sense of dignity, because that's how he served us, brothers and sisters. He was willing to be betrayed for us and rejected and killed and go down to the lowest and rise on the third day to raise us up and become his servants, who represent true servanthood in this world and show the way of God's true humanity. And that leads us to the third conversation about true greatness. And how do you view other Christians around you who in faith are serving Christ? Are you looking down on them because, well, they're a threat to you? Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. This is a believer, this man. Who it was, we don't know. He was a nobody, according to the disciples. But he was a believer. Trust in Jesus. Speaking in his name. Driving out demons. We told him to stop. Because we're protecting your kingdom, Lord. This could go awry. We don't want that. But really, they were protecting their own turf, weren't they? Hey, this guy shouldn't have the same honor as me. We're special. We're great because of our position. They're back at the same thing. Jesus is not impressed that they felt threatened by this fellow Christian just because he didn't belong to their club or their organization or their denomination. We have many reasons we might feel threatened when we see people not from our club serving the Lord Jesus in his name, that is, in true faith. What does the Lord Jesus say? Don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. One author wrote this. It's a curious thing that jealousy is often a tension found among professionals, people with special station, the gifted, the highly competent, the doctors, singers, artists, lawyers, business people, authors, entertainers, pastors, educators, politicians, and public people. Strange, isn't it, he writes, that such people find it almost impossible to applaud others in their own field who might excel a shade or two above them? Jealousy's fangs may be hidden, but watch out when the creature coils, no matter how cultured and dignified it may appear. Jesus says that's not the way it works in my kingdom. Don't look down on other servants of Christ because they come from somewhere else. Remember Joshua, jealous? The Eldad and Medad, who were not part of the group of 70, were prophesying in the camp. And he rushes to tell Moses and tell him to stop. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, would that all God's people were prophets. That ought to be our view. And Jesus says, let me tell you how I view everybody who serves me in this world. Even if it's the tiniest thing, they're just because they love Jesus, giving a cup of cold water to somebody in my name to serve me, to glorify me, to help one of my little ones. I see that. I reward that. Whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And so let us be sure not to look down on others for their service. Oh, he thinks so much of himself. Hey, what's he doing that for? Hey, that doesn't make me look so good. That we appreciate and we thank God and we praise him for all who serve as true believers in his name to do the work of the Lord, even if we might not like them so much. Because it's not about station, is it? Greatness is about serving the Lord. I'm so thankful for the work that the youth do at Sprucedale. This is really what it comes down to, doesn't it? A cup of cold water. Talking to an old person whom our culture views as not worth spending time, energy, money, or health care on. We don't take that view, do we? It's greatness is found in serving. In Christ's name. Not just doing good, but in Christ's name. Because we love what he did for us. Because we recognize that's true humanity that God created us to be. Serving, not pushing for first. And that no matter who it is, God sees it and cares about it. And living for Christ is not about climbing up, but coming down to serve Christ and his people. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for what you did for us arrogant sinners. Coming down by sacrificing your Son. Lord Jesus, coming down by sacrificing yourself. Giving yourself up for us all. So that we might become a new people who are no longer pushing for first, but wanting to serve and give up our lives for you in any and every area of life. Bless us in this, Lord. Help us to show the way of Christ and to be your new and faithful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing from the hymn proposal, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. It's 198. We'll stand to sing 198.
Thank you.
and for doxology. 228, just stanza 9. 228, stanza 9. Go your way, congregation, to your homes. The Lord's blessing, and let us return this afternoon to worship our great God and Savior. Receive His parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.